But could it be Winnie once again? And we enjoyed immensely the weekend that was good to us. And we thought that a sensitive presence might continue throughout this week. Thank you for coming to the meeting tonight. And pray, please, for God's blessing upon this world. Now, as announced yesterday, I want to take up, in a simple way, the life of Joseph, the very wonderful life, typical of our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want to take up Joseph too much as a type of the Lord Jesus, though this would indeed be a very profitable study. I just want to take up Joseph as a man and just scratch and glean as many lessons as we can from the character of Joseph. We're going to think tonight of Joseph and his blessing in Genesis 49. Tomorrow night we might move on to think of Joseph and his behavior. And then another night, and Joseph and his bones. And then, I hope it's not a dry subject. On Wednesday night anyway. Dry bone ministry, we want more than that. And then Thursday night, we might think of Joseph and his bride. Happiness. So, let us turn please to the book of Genesis, chapter 49. And we'll read from verse 22. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. The arches have sorely grieved him, and shorted him, and hated him. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hand of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is discovered the stone of Israel, even by the God of thy father, who shall help thee, and by the Almighty, who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breast and of the womb. The blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors unto the utmost bound of the everlasting host. They shall be on the head of Joseph, and on the crown of the head of sin that was separate from his brother. I'm sure that God will richly bless his work and give us his much needed help. Now Genesis 49 is a tremendously interesting chapter, isn't it? And I think all the sons of Jacob that passed before the review of Jacob in this great chapter are really a picture of the nation of Israel right throughout history and on indeed to the end time when they will come into future national blessing. One of the key expressions, of course, that leads us to say this is the phrase in verse number 1, at the end of verse number 1, the last day. Jacob called unto his sons and said, gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last day. And it would seem to be that the particular characteristic of each son, which was marked aside, also tells the story of the nation of Israel. Failures, some faithfulness, and yet its future blessing. And I suggest, in Reuben, first of all, we have Israel's early history. We have a son out of Egypt. Then in Simeon and Levi, we have the period of violence. The book of Judges, perhaps to the time of the reign of King David. Then thirdly, Judah, Israel's great power and prominence. The royal period extending to just before Christ came. Israel under bondage even in the Roman occupation of the land, a time when there was no scepter. Then we have Zebulun, Israel among the nations, mingling with the nations, the stranger, so to speak. And then we have Issachar, despised of the nations, seeking rest. Then Dan seems to be Israel right on to the day of the Antichrist. God, Israel, overcoming at last. Seeming to be defeated and have failed even in the time of the tribulation, but they will indeed overcome. And then we have Asher, which seems to suggest in picture form here the abundance of millennial blessings, the fertility of the land of Israel. And after life, Israel as a nation breathed at last under the reign of the Messiah. And then we have these two men, Joseph and Benjamin, Israel overthrowing her enemies and coming into millennial blessing, transcending indeed all imagination. So that what a wonderful study it would be to look at Genesis 49 and see in the blessing of Jacob of the sons and in all the sons pictures of the different stages and periods in the history of the nation of Israel. It's like a prophetic sketch looking right on to millennial blessing and millennial peace and so on. Now that would be indeed a very interesting if we pursued it along that line. But I want to confine the remarks in the ministry, this is my word, it has up to this week. I want to confine my remarks to Genesis 49 and the section we read together from verse 22 down to verse number 26, namely the blessing of Joseph. Now, just to give a little outline to assist us, I want you to notice in verse number 22, we have Joseph as the spreading one, the spreading one. Secondly, in verse number 23, to the beginning of verse number 24, we have Joseph as the trusting one, the trusting one. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him and so on. There you have the fact of the suffering of Joseph. Then into verse 24 and into the beginning of verse number 25, we have Joseph as the chosen one. How is it that Joseph seems to go on and not go down? How is it he survives in separation from his father? How comes it that, you know, he seems to enjoy some success against all odds? God's kindness. God's support. But of course, great secret of the right of good. Joseph, the strengthened one. And then we see also towards the end of verse 25 and into verse 26, we have Joseph as the sustained one. Joseph and the sustained one. How he sustains even others and was a blessing to the nations. And then finally, this is what we're going to be mainly occupied with tonight, in verse number 26, the last phrase or expression or statement, Joseph as the Joseph as the servant. Said there that these blessings might be upon the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brother. So, the blessing of Joseph, beloved, in this section, full of meaning, and I believe, full of many practical lessons for us as the Lord teaches. Now, briefly notice then, in verse number 22, the first thing that we have about Joseph and his blessing in the passage here, we have Joseph as the wedding one. It says, Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. You know, I never read this, beloved, without thinking of John chapter 4. How did the Lord Jesus met the woman of Samaria by the well and brought her into such wonderful blessings? Do you remember the name of Joseph? Zaphnath-Pnaah, which means either savior of the world or revealer of secrets. How lovely this to see. The Lord is tenderly and graciously and gently dealing with that woman and leading her on the woman of Samaria, in bringing her to the blessing of salvation, that we see the love. He was the Savior of the world, and he revealed wonderful secrets to her. Indeed, he is acknowledged and confessed in that very chapter, is he not, that this is the Savior of the world. So when I read here about the influence of Joseph and the fruitfulness of Joseph, it says Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by well. I think of John chapter 4. And when it goes on and says, whose branches run over the wall, why, beloved, I go in my mind to Ephesians chapter 2. And I think how God has broken down the middle wall of partition that existed between the Jew and the Gentile. And he has made the Jew and the Gentile one man, one new man, so that that division has been removed, as well as the distance has been removed. And we have been brought nigh by the blood of Christ. And reconciliation in Ephesians chapter 2 doesn't only mean reconciliation to God, that is the main thought, but it means that Jew and Gentile have been reconciled in one body. So that war, separating the Jew and the Gentile, religiously and nationally, has been set aside in the wonderful purpose of God. And when we read here in the picture and type of Joseph, whose branches run over the wall, why, we think of Ephesians chapter 2. Have you noticed in Genesis 49 that there are two walls? Go back, if you please, to what is mentioned of Simeon and Levi, and we see that it says of them at the end of verse number 6, that in their self-will they digged down a wall. In their cruelty, in their awful deeds, they dig down a wall. They were so determined. Now it was wrong for Simeon and Levi to dig down this wall, as it were. That wall that God himself had put up, that they should not have gone beyond. It was wrong for them to do that. God has set up walls in our lives. Walls that we should not try to get over and remove and dig down. If we do, it will be to our peril. There are certain restrictions we need to be very careful. But here, in verse number 22, there's another war. And we have the wonderful influence of Joseph, whose branches run over the wall. So in verse 22, beloved, we have the well, and we have the wall. But look at it closer. Is there any lesson we can learn from Joseph, the ready one? I certainly have no doubt that it will speak of the fruitfulness, for example, of Israel, and how that Israel will go beyond their confines in the future and bring, the very word makes it very clear, great blessings to the Gentiles. And they will not be the tail of the Gentiles, they will be the head of the Gentiles. There will be a great blessing even yet when they are restored in the millennium to all the world, to the whole world. Is there a lesson here? What is the future of people? Why are we so barren? Why is there a dearth in our souls? Why are we not getting on as Christians and making progress? Why is it that the world seems to encroach and get so close and piles up in our lives? We're not enjoying the Bible as we used to. We're not spending the time in prayer as Christians we used to. We're not doing well, neither we're not attending the meetings as well as we used to. All these things come in, yes, maybe slowly, but they come in surely. And I would say to you tonight, beloved, from verse 22, this is particularly, that the great secret of fruitfulness is run by the word of God. Do you remember Isaiah chapter 12? The wells of salvation. Oh, when we look at the scriptures, these 66 books, in Genesis to Revelation, God's precious, inspired word, we have in the word of God, the wells of salvation. And I'm submitting to you, from Joseph the Spreading One, in verse number 22, that this is indeed the secret of fruitfulness. I wonder, dear child of God, how about it? Are we fruitful in our life? Are we drinking deep of the wells of salvation? Are we running by the wells? Ah, it's wonderful. How freshly even our souls. How good and easy to enjoy the Word of God, to dip into the Word of God, to delve into the Word of God, to read the Word of God, to let the Word of Christ as far as your own allotment dwell in us richly. I wonder what's keeping you from reading the Word of God. Have a few days gone by since you really read the Word of God? Or are you satisfied just to fill up a page in the calendar, however good the calendar may be, in the Christian sense, however helpful? Whatever nice thoughts that might be recurring, some days perhaps better than others, on these calendars, you do remember that the Christian calendar helpful book in their feed. You must read the Word of God. This is the secret of delve into the Word of God. I can't help but think, when I talk about delving into the Word of God, I'm thinking of that great teacher Harry Bell from England, from Oxford to Scotland, and that is he was a young boy. And you know, he was staying at a home one day, and the hostess was very concerned because it was getting half 11 o'clock, and it was getting on to be 12 o'clock, and Mrs. Bell had a very busy day, and administered the word that night, and she said, you know, that was kind of getting in line, and, oh, Mr. Bell, are you going to bed? Don't forget. Oh, he said, you know, all God's people are going to have you to be in bed before 11. Well, he was thinking, what's our matter? And he said, ah, but dear sister, all in the 50 bells, serving yet to bed. I like that, you know. But he was like that, of course. He lived in the Word of God. He nursed himself in the Word of God. Well, maybe we can't go to that extent like dear Harry Bell, and how indebted he was, and literally what, how rich it was. But, he delved in our head. The other reason why we're not fruitful. But the cold. Our progress is very, very slow, maybe, that we need hope. So this is very important. And as we move on and we think of verse 23 and the beginning of verse 24, notice the suffering one. How interesting are the words. You can't read verse 23 without thinking of the history of Joseph. The archers have sorely grieved him and trotted him and hated him. Of course, it's his brethren. If your attention to the suffering and that Joseph was exposed to in his death. How angry they were. How sad it is to see what they were prepared to do to Joseph in Genesis 37. And how sad in a sense to look at the early life of Joseph and see how difficulty after difficulty seemed to come his way. He must have wondered many times, is the Word of God going to be fulfilled? That dream that he had, don't forget, in Genesis 37, were not boys. And it was a revelation to God to Joseph that he would be great one day, and even his father and his brethren would bow down to him, and he would indeed be common and preeminent and great. You remember in Exodus, Psalm 105 says about Joseph, the Word of the Lord Christ. Seems that Joseph manifested a delightful patience in all his trials, in all his afflictions, in all his suffering. Yet, how cruel his brothers were. And the time came, did he get ready? Didn't he find it? Did he seek revenge? Did he put them, for example, into straitened circumstances? I'll get back on them. appear in verse 24, but his own holy text. Whatever we learn from this expression, I learn at least this. He didn't take control. When our brethren shoot the arrows that we ought not to have, we say to Jesus, are we good to this arrow? And there goes on some kind of conflict or warfare in a minor sense, but nevertheless, it's very, very real. The right of the observe is certainly good. Our Lord Jesus, when he was revived. Notice, from that and after, do we have his service now? How do you fare in the situation and then our life? Same things perhaps that are hurtful, unjust, and not right. This can be said that the tender life is true and true. The tender life was free from cruelty, true action, true word. The tender life would be a lot happier and a lot healthier, I would say to you tonight. But there's one thing about dear Joseph. Why do we speak to cruel? From poor nature? Why do we allow the flesh to rise up within us? And assert ourselves and retaliate and that's not true. Our Lord Jesus Christ is marked by this. And this. And this. And this. All this. All and more and more. And our Lord Jesus. Oh, there's no doubt that dear Joseph is a delightful picture, isn't he? Of the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ. Suffering of our heart. And look at this thought might impress on our souls. The lovely attitude of Joseph, the patience of Joseph, the non-retaliation of Joseph, it's all there. Yes, Joseph has been ready one for hunting running over the wall. Joseph as a suffering one, and then of course, in verse number 24 and 25, Joseph as the repentant one. These are lovely words, tremendous language, in respect to the same form. But his whole body trembled, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From then to this moment, the soul of Israel. Now, brothers and sisters, we thought about the secret of Joseph's ritual, the secret of the Christian life, running by the well, the Word of God. We could also talk this evening, but I leave it because I think that it already in the ministry. We could talk about the secret of no fear in our souls. And the secret of having no bitterness, of course, but I would suggest here's another secret. The secret of Joseph's skill. How was he so skillful? How was he able to do what he did? How did he have such wonderful wisdom? How did he give such great and sage, vital, so helpful advice to Joseph there, and to Pharaoh there, in Genesis, chapter 40 or thereabouts. Because you see, the hands of the mighty God were upon him. One thing I learned right through the life of Joseph. Whenever and wherever Joseph was given either a day, part of his house, whether it be in the prison or whether it be in the palace, it proves it was beaten for us.
Be a part of the evil we are.
Simple, vital, practical, and unbelievable. We are prepared to get Christ replaced in the heavens and replaced in our lives. If we're not prepared to acknowledge His Lordship and see to it that in all things He has preeminence, and He is exalted, and He has the supreme place and the supreme claim upon my life. If I want to be blessed, if I want to be infirmity blessed, and individually, if I want to be blessed, I must give Christ the blessing.
Through the natural man, Christ has.
Through the carnal man, Christ has a
blessing. And you talk, not only did you get it, but very talented and very sick.
Joseph the ready one, Joseph the suffering one, Joseph the strengthened one, and then we see in verse 25 as well, going into verse 26, Joseph the extended one. It is wonderful, isn't it, how the word, the teaching of Jesus concerning Joseph, looks on to the coming Christ, the coming of Christ. The one who is the antithetical Joseph, the one who is greater than Joseph. You know, the threefold title of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the threefold role that He will fulfill in connection with the nation of Israel. It is to the speech of the Lord Jesus at the end of there. Truly in verse 24, from this, He is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Who is it? Who is the son of Israel? In other words, you see, what is it? The Lord Jesus is going to have this wonderful ministry to the nation of Israel. He is going to be the Savior of Israel. He is going to be their Savior. Savior. He's not only going to be the Savior of Israel, He's going to be the foundation of Israel. He's going to build them up. He's going to restore them. He's going to give them a permanent national security. A wonderful future is in store for the nation of Israel. It'll all come as soon as they recognize that the despised Nazarene, whom they nailed upon the cross, is none other than their king, their Messiah. And that recognition comes according to Zechariah 12, and they repent of their sins. The Lord will set up His kingdom and restore them and deliver them from all their enemies, and He be their shepherd and He be their sound.
God be happy. Good for you.
Thank God too, we have a church. Even though the builders have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, He's a chief corner.
All over the end of the three, four ministries, even in regard to church and the leaders.
I wonder whether we are learning these secrets tonight, beloved. They're very, very important. The secret of fruitfulness, dwelling by the well, drinking from the Word of God, the refreshing streams of the Word of God, the secret of no bitterness, see the things of it. It's the Spirit of Christ. The secret of Joseph's skill and success, the hand of God was upon him, supporting him. You know, what's the secret of being sustained in our souls, of being dead, or the message?
Unity.
So that all came to Him. And I think there's an interesting reference in Proverbs 11 and verse number 26, it says that he that withholdeth corn, the people shall curse it. But the ear shall be upon the head. Joseph prepared the storehouses. Joseph not only fed the Egyptians, he fed all those nations that came. There was plenty.
If we want to be
sustained in our souls, we must go to our Lord Jesus Christ.
And once we come to you, we will not cry.
Isn't that what he did?
God not did in Luke 24,
to those two disciples, every word on the road to him there, he didn't but hope to that, so disappointed, preoccupied with their souls, forgetful of the Lord's word. There they were in all their hearts.
He is himself.
And as it were, he opened the storehouses of the word of God to them, which found unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. No, the doubts and the problems too well. And they could say, did not our hearts burn within us when he talked with us by the way?
So if we get something from the Lord directly from him, in terms of the Redeemer.
It'll stand us in good stead. We'll never forget it. We're thankful for ministry over the weekend at any conference or ministry now. Thank God for the exercise of brethren to continue meetings like this. Ministry, public or old ministers, we need it.
God enough, Mr. And this is a important faith in that is it.
Think of why his blood was shed and go on. Full of meaning.
Joseph the sweating one, Joseph the suffering one, Joseph the strengthened one, Joseph the skin. I want you to really occupy your heart and mind with Joseph the
gentleman. I'll be jumping right down to the end of verse number 26, but I have no doubt that the beginning of verse 26 and the latter half of verse 25 look on to the lingual blessing, to the fertile, prospering, fruitful land of Israel. It will be Emmanuel. Yes, it was a lot of other roles. And when Jesus speaks of the blessings of heaven, the blessings of the deep that lies under, the blessings of the breast that speaks of nourishment, the blessings of the womb that speaks of fruitfulness, it will be nourished and fruitful in the land of Palestine in the time of the millennium. And so these wonderful blessings will be through lies in the Messiah, for the benefit and the good of the nation of Israel. But I want to highlight now the last certainty which is so interesting. At the end of verse 26, these blessings, Jesus says, may they be on the crown of the head of him who will ever come. Joseph, separate from his birth. Joseph, the separate. The literal meaning of it, it has been Jewish, Jewish and Nazareth. But the word shepherd is the root idea, the root word of the word Nazareth, that we read of, and that's written on the 36th century. So we could say that literally it is Joseph, a Nazarite among his brothers, and he
how devoted and how consecrated to God he was, how exceptional his consecration was, how high he was. It was so confused, so little from his realm.
So he was godly and pious
and holy.
Joseph, separate from his brethren. And Jesus says tonight that Joseph, of course, was separate from his brethren in his father's
conduct. How is his father so
happy? He could secondly say that Joseph was separate from his brethren in his evil fortune.
Everybody,
how unfortunate, poor Joseph was. What a tale of woe it is. He must have wondered, is it worthwhile living for God, hearing God, fighting to have calamity after calamity after calamity? What if Joseph would succeed?
Everything
was saved.
Not even aware that we're being tested by God.
Put it into a certain situation, maybe a crisis, maybe a dark tunnel, you wonder why, you cry to God, why, when am I going to get out of it and all of it? And sometimes we go through a period of a trial, a difficulty, a crisis, whatever, and we are totally unaware that God has put us into a center to test us.
And Joseph was separate from his brethren and his father's fondness into the evil fortune that came to befall him, and he was separate from his brethren, of course, in his wonderful future.
What a wonderful future. What a wonderful story.
You know, the seven sons of Joseph to the throne of Egypt.
You might consider strange.
Way back in Genesis chapter 37, in the early days of the life and history of Joseph, you remember the story well, of course you do. How that Jacob said to Joseph, you go and seek your brethren and take bread. And he went to a certain place where he was arrested and he worked there. And he could easily come back. Maybe if that was me, I would have come back there and reported to my father that I'd gone on the mission. I'd gone to where you said they're not there. But that wasn't good. On the help and remarkable enough, Come with me to the prison in Genesis chapter 42. And you know the story well again, the butler and the baker. The butler gets the sword. And he says to the butler, remember me when it is well with thee. You know, if the butler had remembered, and spoken to Joseph would have got out of prison. He would have been liberated.
That would have been the last year.
Because he had to linger on 2 more years. 2 more years, the word of the Lord tried him until the moment came. The moment was right, the time was right, in God's program, in God's way with him.
So, how did he eventually, 3 years later, get reinstated out of the prison
and become second to Pharaoh? And reach the throne of Egypt, the glory of Egypt.
Because of Joseph, even when he was in prison, was so terrible to his sin, the butler and the baker became in wonder, and his love of God was no more than to, you know, to won the confidence of his prison keeper, or the committed into his hands, wherever you have got it in the right place, given due place there, blessing, receiving the presence. And you know, he didn't consecrate to go through that. therefore are your
conscience. You
have nothing to do with it. You have nothing to think about.
You're not to occupy it. You might say he had a great burden. He was absolutely innocent. The charges were absolutely false. You shouldn't have been in the prison. You may think you're obedient to a certain truth of the Word of God, obedient to God, you know what you may not have touched too much to it.
On the way you are, how you are, how far you go.
But tell you, Joseph was separate from his brother. Not only because of his father's fondness, not only because of the evil forces, not only because of his wonderful future,
but this is what I just want to dwell on. Tell you, Joseph was separate from his brother because. What I want to be simply and grateful is to show you that that goes out of Genesis chapter 49, in what wonderful day Joseph was set upon his brother. Let's go right back to the beginning. Reuben. What is it that marks Reuben? Weakness of character. Instability.
A son, if you like. Reuben, my firstborn, who failed.
Brother, my sister. Was Joseph unstable? Was Joseph of weak character?
Did Joseph, even though he was there, separated from his father's home, there in Egypt, did he let down his father?
God has to be like Joseph, not
have a weak faith. Maybe the people of our world, maybe the lives, maybe the future. And please let us not let our father down by our behavior, by our life. Then we have the next two brothers joined together, namely Simeon and Levi, in verse number 5 and 6 and 7. And what marks them? They're instant, they have instrumental truth. What marks them?
They're good.
They were angry, they lost their temper. In their self-will, they broke down a wall to commit a crime. I never read, you know, of Joseph being angry. I never read that Joseph lost his temper. We can keep our temper under control. And if we do lose it, why, I would say lose it forever, please. Or arm it up.
Oh, that is good. There's a lot that we can learn. Simeon and Levi were free. They gave me no clues to effort from it.
And who's the next? Come down to verse number 8 and 9 and 10 and 11 and 12. And here we have Judah.
Terrible thing you think about Judah. We won't go into detail, obviously. It's there in Genesis chapter that you have bookmarked in.
You are enrolled in an impure, sinful act in the sight of God. It was morally wrong to do that in Genesis chapter 38. He was preserved by the fear of God.
Oh, I know that.
Although he ran physically, morally,
God knows the great need today, beloved, in this awful, committed, private, rich, and
in which the mind, the heart, the people are being conditioned. Things that are seen will long be out and followed as part of it.
Remember.
Let us remember that God wants us to be a morally decent people.
One man who lived a rather immoral life said to a young believer once that
the Bible is an impure book. The word of God doesn't gloss over sin. Some terrible acts like that of Judah in chapter 38 of Genesis are recorded so we might be warned how abominable it is to God.
That is moral teaching.
He was separate from his brethren and his teachers, from Reuben and Simeon and Levi and Judah.
The love will write down the list and refer to the other brethren.
If you take, for example, the sons of Billah, verse 19 and 20 and 21, Gad and Asher, in Naphtali. If you go back to Genesis chapter 37, we have the evil report that was circulating in the area in connection with the sons of Billah. And we read that Joseph went and told his father, but truly out of concern, here were brethren, the three of them, that was shaming their father by their city.
You know, for a long time, and even though he was in the land of Jesus, all their eyes and all their souls, he was good. Maybe in your business, your work, your present work, your wife, or your husband, or your home, or you're on holiday and you're away from your family, the people of God, I trust the fear of God will teach you. The psalmist said, the fear of the Lord is clean, the faith. There's nothing better than people clean for the assistance of the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. And I don't care, my dear brother, how strong you may think you are. You need the Spirit of God. You need the Spirit of God to prepare you all.
Something more I think I'm not to say about the
Holy Spirit. I just end on this.
Remember this wedding? I reported to you as it is. Well, we put you on check. We don't know the reason. That's the idea. And I'm just going to tell you that it is true.
Amen.
you are found. You can end all in Revelation itself.
You are
They will have to be brought home to them. They'll have to be prepared for the crisis of the revelation of himself in Genesis 45.
What is that? Motivation.
We see
that all you know is what we call it.
Because our own country will witness.
However much they might have pretended and would like to have thought that they were true men, they were not. They were inconsistent. Unreality marked them. They were envious of Joseph and hated Joseph and were far.
Let us be one with another and be with God. We need more reality.
True
believer.
You want
to be consistent in your life. Then I say, claim it assembly, claim it believers.
Well, you have said the three kinds of believers. Believers, unbelievers, and dead believers. And you're right away. How did I get here? You give me impressions. And it's okay with that.
Because the reason, the names of God, Christian things, are mysterious.
Then came the end of the story when the little girl said to me,
you heard him? Did he tell you?
My
father died, you know, they thought he was changed and his attitude towards them. His love was real.
Very good.